If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. Today we're going to finish the I Am series with Jesus' metaphor of I am the true vine. In John 15, 1 through 17, Jesus compares discipleship to a grapevine. The metaphor is described in verses 1 through 3 and then verses 4 through 17. He kind of embellishes on that and explains that. We're only going to go through verses 1 through 8 today because of limitations of time. And so, did you guys find the original PowerPoint? Nope? Okay, great. So, I want to open up with this illustration. And so, if you're a gardener, then you may know that pruning is part of gardening. So, I actually have grapevines in my high tunnel. I have two grapevines. Actually, I dug one up because I got too many grapes. So, I'm actually going to sell it. So if you want to buy a grapevine, it's about 5 foot tall. It's already got splits on it. Let me see me after service. Totally separate. Pruning. So the first year that I had my grapes growing, you know, after the 2 or 3 years, you're supposed to let them go, and then you can start picking. So the first year that I had my grapevines and they were producing grapes, I did no pruning. And what happens when you do not prune is you get these little itty bitty grapes, and you get an abundance of them, but it's not very fruitful, and they're not very good, and they're a bugger to eat because they're real small. And so the second year, I pruned back, but not as much as I was supposed to, because in my mind, if I pruned it back too much, I would get less fruit. And so the third year that I pruned, I followed the instructions, which is on, you've got the branch vine. I'm sorry, you got the grape vine that goes out. I've got two of them, one on the top, one on the bottom. And what you're supposed to do is that every branch that goes out, you're supposed to cut back to the second or third nub, where there's basically it's going to the little nubs that come out. I forgot what they're called. You know what I'm talking about, where the fresh fruits, the streets are going to come. And so I cut them back hard to about two. And so when you look at the vine, the branch, the vine, the grapevine, it looks bare. And it looks depressing and discouraging. But once it starts growing and it starts flourishing again after the winter season, what happens is that it begins to grow and it begins to produce grapes. And then this is what you do with the fruit. Is on each branch, you cut back the fruit to the first 2 to 3 bunches of grapes. The reason why you do that is, again, so that the grapes that are there will be better. It will be more fruitful ultimately in the long run. So what do you learn about pruning is that the harder it is, the better it is. Now, aren't you excited for what we're going to hear about today? Pruning is a good thing. And you can't grow in the Christian life. You can't produce in the Christian life without it. And often, we don't want the pruning, but we want the fruit. And because we don't submit to the pruning, we don't have much fruit. And here's the deal. Jesus says in John 15, 16, this is free. This is an extra freebie today. In John 15, 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to bear much fruit. So Jesus promises his genuine disciples are going to produce much fruit. And so if you do not submit to the pruning process the first time, you will have to go through that process again. Because he's committed to producing the fruit in your life. Do you know why Israel went around the desert for 40 years in circles because they didn't submit. And God said, okay, another lap. For those of you that were in sports, what happened when you didn't? Another lap. Okay, now that I've got you all excited about the passage, let's listen to it as chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 is read.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you that you are a good, loving Father. And you are always working in our best interests, even in the pruning process. And so, Lord, I pray that we would today, that our minds would be enlightened about your goodness in our lives for the pruning process, and that we would desire and want it, and in the midst of it, that we would press in and depend on Jesus for life-giving resources that would produce fruit. Because we know that ultimately fruit is not for ourselves, but it's for those around us. That we would love people and we would display the power of the gospel in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the metaphor, the vine dresser is God the Father, the vine is Jesus, and the branches are people. And you find that metaphor in verses 1 through 3. And there are two types of branches. There is unfruitful branches, and there are fruitful branches. The unfruitful branches are cut off, and then they are, verse 6 describes them as withering and being gathered up and thrown into the fire. I do not believe that the unfruitful branches are genuine disciples for four reasons. First of all, in verse 6, Jesus connects the unfruitful with not abiding, and in contrast, in verse 7 and 8, he connects fruitful with abiding. Second of all, in verse 8, he says that much fruitfulness is evidence or proves that we're disciples. So his point is that if you're not fruitful, you're not abiding, and you're not a disciple. If you are abiding and fruitful, you are a disciple. Third of all, Judas in chapter 13 has left the disciples, and he is an example of someone who was near and dear to the 12 for 3 years, yet abandoned Jesus to betray him. And Judas is an example, not just of one who left, but one who was cut off and thrown into the fire. And then fourth, verse 3 clarifies the distinction between Judas and the rest of the disciples, the 11 that are left. Imagine yourself sitting there with the other disciples, and Jesus gives this metaphor, this picture that he paints of the fruitful branches and the unfruitful branches. And if you are spiritually sensitive at all, what are you thinking? Am I an unfruitful branch? And so Jesus says to them in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So he's saying, he's reassuring them. He says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. That is the gospel. So he's assuring them that you are fruitful branches. Now we could also look at John chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, when Peter is, when Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet, and he says, no, I'll have none of that. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part of me. And then Peter says, well, then give me a dunking. And Jesus says, no, you are already clean, but not all of you. That's the same word that's used in John 15. And cleaning, that word clean, is the same word as pruning. So that's the metaphor that Jesus, I'm sorry, God the Father is the vine dresser, the farmer. Jesus is the vine, and there are two branches, and those who are not disciples will eventually be cut off. They could be around for a while, but they eventually be cut off and thrown into judgment. But those who are fruitful, who are genuine disciples, he makes more fruitful. And Jesus says, in contrast to the unfruitful ones, there are fruitful branches, which God the Father prunes, so they are more fruitful. What he's saying is that if you're born again, that's evidence of fruit in your life. If you have genuine faith in Jesus, if you're depending on Jesus, that's evidence that you are genuine disciples, and I'm going to make you more fruitful. And as I said earlier in John 15, 16, he says, I chose you to be very fruitful. And even here he says, I'm going to make you more fruitful. How many of you want to be more fruitful? How many of you don't care? How many of you are resisting me and not raising your hand? So God prunes us to make us more fruitful. So the pruning process is necessary for fruitfulness. Pruning wounds us, or wounds the branches, but the wound is beneficial to the branch because it makes it more fruitful. Now here's the irony of it. The wound, the cutting away, is what makes you and me, or the branches, more fruitful. But it's not automatic, which we'll see in a minute. There's a requirement on our part, which Jesus describes as abiding. So to recap, God the Father does two things for the vine. He cuts away the unfruitful branches, and he prunes the fruitful branches so that they will be more fruitful. So, here's the way God in his love and his grace and his mercy takes care of us and produces fruit for us. First way is that he prunes us to make us more fruitful. And the second way, he provides life-giving resources through his Son, Jesus, to sustain us and to encourage us and to give us the resources to produce fruit. Because within yourself, within myself, we do not have the resources to produce genuine fruit. And unless you recognize that, you will not look to Jesus for fruit in your life. Because you can't make yourself fruitful. you can make yourself fruity, but not fruitful. And some of you are probably very fruity, but you're not fruitful. And the reason why you're not fruitful is because you're fruity. That's the irony of it. What I mean is that fruit is the byproduct of God's, is the byproduct of God's pruning process in our lives. There's a difference between spiritual fruit and human characteristics that look like fruitfulness. This is what I mean. You can be a person who doesn't stress out and leads a pretty peaceful and tranquil life because that's a characteristic of yours, but it is not spiritual fruit. That's just the way you are. You may be a person who's just naturally happy in life and you think it's joy, but it has nothing to do with joy, but it's just your natural characteristic that is not a work of the Spirit in your life. You may be a person who just naturally likes to serve other people. Not by a work of the Spirit, because that's just the way you're wired. Does that make sense? So with all the fruits of the Spirit, they may or may not be an actual fruit of the Spirit. It may just be a natural characteristic. And that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about a supernatural work of God by His Spirit in our lives to make us fruitful. That is, to make us what we're not. So if you're not loving today, there is hope for you. If you're not at peace today, there's hope for you. If you don't have joy today, there's hope for you. We'll go through the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Discipline is a fruit of the Spirit. So God cares for us in two ways. He does external pressure of pruning. And He gives us the internal resources through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus explains the metaphor to His disciples and how they are to respond to God's pruning process. And He tells them to abide in Him, that is to remain in Him, to depend on Him relationally. What He is saying when He's talking about abiding, to abide means to depend or to lean or to rely on Jesus. It is the picture of the branch being connected to the vine so it has life-giving resources. Or if you look at a marriage and how a marriage, a man and a woman, will depend on each other and rely on each other to help them. Or a student will rely on the tutor to help them. Or you all right now are relying on those chairs to hold you up. Because you're trusting and relying on them to hold you up. Abiding is necessary because in the same way the branch cannot bear fruit without the vine, neither can we bear fruit without living in dependence upon Jesus. Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, as I said, you have no resources to bear spiritual fruit. Let's look at verses 4 and 6, 4 to 6 again. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For or because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned up. And then verse 7 and 8, Jesus changes the metaphor up to describe what he means by abiding. He says, he goes from, if you abide in me and I abide in you, there's this reciprocal relationship. Then he goes, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, will, or desire, and it will be given to you. Now, is that a blank check for prayer? It's not a blank check. What's the context we're talking about? We're talking about the pruning process, and we're talking about producing fruit in our lives. So what he's saying is that if you are depending on me, if you are relying on me, if you are abiding on me, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, then ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. That is, when you're being pruned, and you're feeling the pain of the pruning process, and you cannot, or you don't see the fruit in your life, and you want the fruit in your life, then ask God, and he'll give it to you. Now, isn't that a bold and outlandish prayer? That should give you great hope and great confidence in the midst of the brooding process to pray and ask God for his resources. Because he's going to give you his resources. Why? Because he wants to produce abundant fruit in your life. We don't always know what God's will is on anything and everything, right? But we do know God's will is that we bear much fruit. So we can confidently ask, Jesus, bring it on. Give it to me. I remember somebody told me once when I was a young Christian, and I said, I just need peace. I'm praying for peace. And they said, oh, that's a scary prayer. He's still working peace in me. I drive down the road, and I get behind somebody that's going the speed limit, and I get irritated. Living in dependence upon Jesus is the only way to produce more fruit in our lives. So he makes this negative comparison between those who do not abide, who are cut off, and we've already talked about this, we're not going to talk about it, and then he gives this positive example. So let's look at that in verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask will be given to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you prove to be my disciples. How do we know we're being pruned? Is that a part of your regular conversation with Jesus? Is this pruning, Lord? Well, anytime your faith is being tested, it's pruning. It's the same as trials in our life. God is bringing external circumstances to bear in our lives. So in the midst of those things, that we can have love. And so if you're having a difficult time loving people, then he's probably pruning you. And if you're wondering about, I need to be more loving, then he's probably pruning you in that area. So there's love, and then there's joy, and then there's peace. He's pruning me when the people go the speed limit in front of me, down Pioneer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But you know one of the things that's interesting about that list? Because he makes a contrast to the works of the flesh, right? And that's plural. But when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it is singular. Because the fruit of the Spirit go together. Because if you're not very peaceful, then you're not going to be very loving. If you're not very joyful, then you're not going to be very loving. And you can connect every one of those fruits with love. And if you're having a difficulty in one of those fruits, then you're probably not very loving. Or you're struggling with being loving. So then Jesus changes the language from abide in me and to in abide in me and I in you to abide in me and my words abide in you. And I think that he makes that change there because words are the means by which we communicate and cultivate our relationship with each other or with one another. Words are the means by which we communicate. Words, we are dependent upon words to get to know one another, to rely on one another, to depend on one another, and to cultivate that relationship. So we depend upon Jesus' word for relationship with Jesus because Jesus' words are the source of life. And so when external circumstances come to bear on our life, Jesus is saying, press into me. That is, look to me, depend on me, rely on me. Because I'm reliable, and I will give you sap. I will give you life-giving resources. I will give you life itself by the work of the Spirit. And the result of that is that you will be more fruitful in your life. And so basically abiding in him, the primary way we abide in him is by relying and looking to him through his word to speak to us. And then to respond back to him based upon how he has spoken to us through his word and praying and talking to Jesus about his word. And so what does it look like to abide in Jesus' word? What actions or attitude or posture does it look like to have his word abide in us? That is to remain or to dwell or to take up residence. Because when something takes up residence, it forces other things out. So when you buy a new piece of furniture, do you leave the old furniture there? Well, some of you do, but no. Normally you get rid of it, right? You get a new car and you sell the old car. And so when his word abides in us, it pushes out those things that are contrary to the word. That is our sinfulness and our sinful propensities. So let me just give you some encouragement in allowing or having the word abide in you today. So first of all, it looks like this. It is a daily discipline of Bible meditation. It is a daily discipline of Bible meditation daily. Well, I said daily twice. It is a daily discipline of Bible meditation. I say discipline because we don't always want to read the word. I do not wake up every single morning excited about Jesus. But I have built a discipline of my life of reading it on a daily basis at the same time every day. Same time is key. Every day so that I have a pattern of my life. I'm on autopilot. I get up, I wash my face with cold water, I put on my pajamas or I put on my clothes, I make my tea, I start the fire, I sit down and I read my Bible. I'm on autopilot. The alarm goes off. I've been doing it so long that there's an internal alarm within me. Unless I stay up late, and even then I will wake up at 5 o'clock. To get up and to find my joy and my satisfaction in Jesus. It is a discipline. And I've heard people say, and you've heard me, been around, people say, oh, I don't want to be legalistic with my Bible reading. That's like, oh, I don't want to be disciplined about going to work today. I don't want to be legalistic about eating breakfast, eating lunch, or eating potato chips at night. It is not legalistic when you recognize that you need it for life and survival. It's like, well, I'm not going to be disciplined about my insulin shot. That's called foolishness. There are so many things that distract us and that seem sometimes more interesting, more stimulating, more exciting, and more appealing. And in the short time, they often are more satisfying. But if you have a long-term perspective and you recognize that you desperately need to spend time in the Word, then you will do. I don't like taking vitamins every day, particularly if my wife gives them to me after I'm done with dinner. But I do it because I know in the long term it's good for my health. I don't like lifting weights every week. But I do it because I know, particularly as I get older, I know that I need to keep up my strength for my posture and for my bones and for my muscles and for my ligaments. I don't like running. But I know that the short-term pain has long-term benefits. So I read and meditate to remove the dullness from my heart, to remove the fog from my heart, so that I would see Jesus as more appealing than all the things that tug at my heart and tug at your heart every single day. They are tugging and they are wooing and they are drawing us away from Jesus. Daily life obscures the reality of Jesus and shrivels our faith to convince us that Jesus is not better. And so I look to the Bible every day so that my heart and my faith will be enlarged, so that I would rely, so that I would see Him once again as better. Some of us are losing the battle. And Jesus doesn't seem better. Jesus seems distant. Jesus seems boring. Jesus seems unappealing. And it's not alarming to you. That is dangerous. It's like you're on the edge of a precipice. And the ground is loose, and you continue to stand there until it falls out from underneath you, and you slide down to your own demise. That is how you and I should see sin and dullness to Jesus. It's serious business. It is your life. It is your joy. And we're drifting. We're not alarmed. It's like we're going up Baycrest. And as you shift from gear to gear, you stay in neutral as you're going up Baycrest and you're slowing down and you have no concern about slowing down. You're thinking, oh, this is neat. Until you come to a halt and you don't put the brakes on and you start drifting back because you're still in neutral. You're thinking, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. And all of a sudden, there's other cars behind you that are coming up that are swerving around you so that you don't hit them until finally somebody hits you. And you're in an accident and you're fatally wounded because you didn't see it coming. The daily discipline of Bible meditation. I said meditation because Bible reading requires us to be actively thinking on the meaning of the text, to be actively engaged. How many of you have read your Bibles and you get done reading and you realize, I don't remember a word I said because I'm thinking of something else. I'm thinking of something somebody told me on Facebook. I'm thinking about something my boss is requiring of me today. I'm thinking about the stresses in my life. I'm thinking about the problems that I have in my life. I am not good enough to read without structure in my reading. So I outline the passage. I outline words and phrases that forces me to think about it. And so this week, as I was in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 10 through 18, but 5 through 9 talks about God subjecting everything to Christ. Yet we don't see everything subjected to him now. And the reason why I can even remember that now is because I've been thinking about it. I've been reflecting about it. And amazed, because it goes on to talk about his suffering and giving his life as a high priest for us. And the reason why I know is because I was thinking about it, and I was thinking of how it applied to me and how awesome that Jesus was, that he became a human being, and that in and of itself was suffering before he even suffered on the cross. And he did that for me. And that because of what he has done, I'm going to inherit everything. Because he has inherited everything. And so what that tells me about today, I don't have to worry about finances today because the world is going to be mine in eternity. And so meditating and thinking, and then I go to prayer and I says, God, make these truths a reality in my life, Lord, so that when I read it, I get more excited about it because I'm not always excited about the truth. So raise my affections for this truth, because the fact that I'm not excited about this truth points to the dullness in my heart. Lord, remove that dullness so I'm not dull, so I won't drift. I could go on and on, talk about lots of things. Let me just talk about journaling. Journaling, what you're thinking about. Because the more you engage your senses, the more you're actively processing, the more likely you are to remember. And then here's the beauty of journaling and writing, is that it forces you to think about what you're thinking about, to clarify what you're thinking about. And then you can go back and use that as a source in your own life to remember and to refresh and to remind yourself of the great truths of the way God has spoken to you in the past. And then fourth, think about it throughout the day. Think about it throughout the day. You're saying, David, I don't have time to think about it. You do. I do. I don't care if it's from going from East Hill to here. I can think about it and still pay attention to my driving. Or when I'm in the doctor's appointment, or instead of going through social media, I could think about it. Instead of being drawn to those things that dull us, we can be drawn to those things that will sharpen us or awaken us. And then last of all, have people ask you, or ask people, but how is God speaking to you today? So when you run into somebody that you know that's a Christian, say, how is God speaking to you today? This is how God is speaking to me today. I think that's going to be one of our questions in all of our life groups from now on. Every life group meeting. How is God speaking to you through his word? It's one of the questions we do in our discipleship groups. How does God speak to you through the Word? And then let me just tell you this. When Jesus calls us to discipleship, He calls us to the community of disciples. Because we can't do it alone. You need other people that are going to be around you. You never see a grape by itself. You always see a grape in a cluster. And those grapes, when they're grown and when they're full, and I'm talking about people now, I'm not talking about spiritual fruit, is when they're ready to be picked, they are tight with one another. It is hard to get your fingers around the whole thing to pull it off when the cluster is full and ripe and sweet. And if you don't have people that are asking you hard questions and that are challenging you with hard truths and that are caring for you when you need being cared for spiritually, you are not going to make it. You are not going to thrive. You're not going to be fruitful. Because you can't do this alone. Because you are not objective about yourself. Other people see your stuff more than you see your stuff. And don't be deluded to thinking that's not true, because that is true. Secular psychologists will tell you that. You don't see yourself clearly, right? I am the best preacher in the world in my own mind. And I know that's not true because other people have told me that's not true. Let's stand. Let's close the prayer. We're going to go to the Lord's table. And so we can have those that are serving the Lord's table come up front. So this is what I want us to do for ministry time during the communion. Is I want you to just, as Seth plays the song, just reflect on your walk with Jesus right now. You're abiding Him. That is, you're depending, you're pressing into Him. And ask Him to show you areas that you're not relying on Him. Areas that you're not pressing into Him, that you're avoiding in your life. Maybe it's areas of fruit and fruitfulness that He's been encouraging or you're being discouraged about. And then ask Him for spiritual resources. As you take of the bread, say, Jesus, I'm doing this because I want you to feed me. You are the bread of life to me. And then as you drink, dip the wine, yeah, don't drink the wine, don't just juice, but don't drink. I had one person grab it one time, took it to gulgle. But dip it, and as you savor the grape juice, remember that Jesus broke His body on a cross to bear the weight of your sin. And He shed His blood to establish a new covenant and to secure your redemption. You are here and desire Jesus because of what He did for you. And He's promised to make you fruitful. So ask Him today for fruitfulness. Father, we thank You that You are the great vine dresser and that You are the one in loving, benevolent, good, caring love. Prune us so that we'd be more fruitful. Father, I ask that You would speak to us even now as we meditate for a moment on our hearts and where we are in relationship to You. And if you've never trusted Christ, Jesus or God says that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God displayed His love by giving His Son to bear the weight of our sin. And you can be reconciled to Him, forgiven of your sin, but by believing what He did for you on the cross. And when you do that, you will receive eternal life. That is, the very life of God will transform your heart and your mind and your life and your actions. In Jesus' name we pray. So let me encourage you to meditate for a moment, ask God to speak to you, and then come up for partake of the elements.
Sanctify our lives anew. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. That we may do what's pleasing in your sight. Know the fullness of your sacrifice. We break this bread. We drink this wine, remembering the cross. Beauty of your love divine is washing over us. That we may do what's pleasing in your sight. Know the fullness of your sacrifice. Lord, we come to you. We're amazed by you and all you've done. And all you've done for us. You have set us free. Oh, the mystery of all you've done. All you've done for us. Purify our hearts with truth and guide them in your way. Sanctify our lives anew. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. What's pleasing in your sight. Know the fullness of your sacrifice. We break this bread. We drink this wine. Remembering the cross. The beauty of your love divine is washing over us. That we may do what's pleasing in your sight. Know the fullness of your sacrifice. And Lord, we come to you. We're amazed by you. And all you've done, and all you've done for us, you have set us free. Oh, the mystery of all you've done, and all you've done for us. Hallelujah. done for us. You have set us free. Oh, the mystery of all you've done. Of all you've done for us.
If you're struggling with fruit, or you are drifting, or anything else that I said, gripped your heart or pricked your heart or spoke to you, and you would like others just to pray for you, gather around you, the prayer teams will be up front and would love to pray for you. Let's close. Father, again, we just thank you for your great grace, your great mercy. And Lord, we just pray for grace that in the midst of the pruning process, that we would not push away, but we would press into you. That we would not resist, but we would submit. That we would not become bitter, that we would become better. That we would not get angry, but our hearts would become softer. Lord, I ask that you'd open up our eyes to areas or to ways that we may be drifting that we don't recognize. Lord, give us affections and desires for you, and a repulsion and a fear of walking towards sin and unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.